Amen. Thank you, Brother Kenneth. Thank you, music team, this morning. Again, it's been a kind of unusual morning, all things in one. Children's Church, y'all are slipping out, and praise the Lord for y'all this morning. And for those who are working with you, thank God for those who are in nursery and preschool church already as well this morning. We're so blessed to have these who serve faithfully, our young people. We're so grateful to them. We're also grateful for those of you who serve in community groups week by week, RHGA's Mission Friends, different Bible studies week by week. We have a ladies' prayer group on Tuesdays that's faithfully meeting. We have our Entrust Institute and Ladies' Bible Club, Book Club will be meeting this afternoon at 4. And so I want to thank you for all those who faithfully lead out and participate in these events. I just want to take this opportunity, if you hadn't been in a while, to our Entrust Institute, please join us today, 4 o'clock. We would love to have you. We'll be talking about ministries in the church, and also we'll be looking at baptism and Lord's Supper in a chapter this week, Lord willing. So the women are reading a book called Knowing Sin, which I had said when I first advertised it, they'll know their husbands very well by studying and reading that book. But actually, of course, truthfully, we learn about ourselves, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And even have been, Pam and I will have been married 30 years in November. And again, it is still a battle every day to walk in righteousness and holiness. There's always the battle with the flesh. And our ladies are reading some deep theology and discussing those truths on their Sunday afternoon get-togethers twice a month. And so we're grateful for those who lead these ministries. Right before I begin, in Exodus chapter 20 is where we pick up where we left off last Sunday. If you are a teacher, would you stand up for just a moment? If you teach, like in school, homeschool, middle school, elementary, preschool, whatever, if you'll stand up, just stand, don't be ashamed. I'd like for our teachers to stand up, and universities are certainly included as well as that. If you are a teacher, we're so grateful for you. And we thank the Lord for you and your faithful dedication to serve, teaching the boys and girls, the students that God puts in your classroom or classrooms each day. What a beautiful opportunity, and what a gospel-centered opportunity that is for us that are in the classroom for sure. And so our church, Crawford Baptist Church, wants to just thank you publicly for your dedication. We know that it can be very stressful and hard and difficult day by day and moment by moment, but may God bless each of you for doing what God has called you to do in such a remarkable way. We also have a number of people who graduated just in recent days that will be going into classrooms across the South primarily. From what I've heard, they'll be teaching everything from special education to elementary education to middle school to high school. And so we have a writer among our group of graduates, one who's already had a book published. And so we are very thankful for our teachers, those who inspire. If we had a golden apple, we'd give you every one of you one right here today. Miss Sarah Olson has won the Cottage Hill Christian Academy Middle School Teacher of the Year Award. So we're very thrilled for her. And we praise the Lord for her faithfulness where she serves throughout the week at her job. But again, every teacher, we thank God for you and your commitment to lead and to instruct your young people. So you may be seated. Thank you all for standing. You know, that can be hard for teachers, like in church, to stand up, because I'm an introvert. Now, I'm a teacher, but I'm an introvert. And so, you know, when I'm not where I'm supposed to be lit up kind of thing, I'm very quiet, shy to myself. And so I know many of the teachers are in that category as well. So thank you for even standing. And when they're in front of that classroom, they're going to take charge, grab the bull by the horns, and get her done. But when they're not, sometimes it's a difficult thing to maybe stand up. But thank you for that. Thank you for your dedication, service. And also remember, teachers, you have a great opportunity to pray for every student that you coach or teach. No law on the books can stop you as a Christian from praying for your classes and your students by name. And so what a great ministry that is today. And again, we've had several graduate from high school and MGM. Is that graduation coming up, MGM? Is it coming up? Say it again. Thursday's MGM graduation. Of course, that'd be our big one, but we do have students at Baker and other high schools that have perhaps already graduated, so congratulations to them again. This morning, you're doing really well. We've done a lot of stuff this morning so far. In Exodus chapter 20 this morning, we're going to be resuming our study in the book of Exodus. We are teaching, preaching through the book of Exodus. This is sermon number 48 in our series, believe it or not, on the book of Exodus. Today, we're focusing on the Ten Commandments specifically. And so if you have your copy of God's Word before you, Exodus chapter 20, I want to read today verses 12 through 17. We're going to be looking at what's called the second table of the law. All right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. The Lord says to Moses and the people of Israel, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. And let me pray one more time as we dive into our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, what a delight and joy it is to gather with Your people to worship You, the one true God. And Father, this morning I pray that You will indeed anoint us and enable us through Your Spirit to engage in biblical worship. May we now turn our minds' attention and our hearts' affection toward You, O God, the one true God. And may we praise You for who You are and for what You have done for us in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are humbled to be in Your presence today. Father, we are awake, we are eager, we are alert, and we are ready, sober-minded. We are ready to hear Your truth, Lord, preached from Your holy word today. And so, Lord, would You help us to engage in this act of preaching and hearing and obeying the preaching of Your Word today. And, Father, I do thank You for Miss Sherelle and Brother Stephen and almost 25 years of marriage as they have renewed their wedding vows today. We thank You for little Raven. We thank You for her precious parents, Brent and Adrian. And, Lord, we think back to last week when we had the platform filled with families and little ones. Lord, we commit all of these little ones to You. God, I pray that You would grant them, Lord, a heart that desires to obey the commandments, that knows that it's only through Jesus' faithfulness to these commandments that we have a chance, that we have hope. It's not what we do ultimately, it's what Jesus has done, Lord, in this life and on the cross for us as sinners that counts. But, oh God, do Your work. Speak, Lord, clearly through me today. Help me, O God, as I tremble as I preach Your holy word today. Help us, God, to hear Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, beloved. You know, Jesus Christ, when He was confronted by a scribe in the New Testament, Jesus was asked kind of to put Him on the spot. This is, we believe, like Tuesday of Passion Week. This was the last week of Jesus' life on earth before the cross, the burial, and then the resurrection. On the Tuesday of that week is what I call the day of great debate. This is the day where different ones came and challenged Jesus with a question. There were three challengers. And challenger number one comes and asks Him about, you know, paying taxes. And then you've had the Sadducees. They come and the Sadducees ask Him about the resurrection, which they don't even believe in. And then you have a scribe who comes and he asks Him this. He said, okay, Jesus, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus doesn't really skip a beat and He responds that, the greatest commandment is, hear, O Israel, that the Lord, our Lord, He is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 34 through 40. So basically, Jesus says, you are to love the Lord your God with all that you got. You're to love God supremely, and then you are to love other people sincerely. This is Jesus summarizing what we call the Ten Commandments. And what's interesting here is that love is what fulfills all of God's commandments to you and me. It is love to God, loving God supremely, and then loving one another sincerely. In fact, this is where we ultimately get the description of the Ten Commandments as the two tables of the law. The two tables of the law. The first table contains the first four commandments, commandments 1 through 4. They describe our duty to God, right? We're to worship the one true God rightly, reverently, and regularly. We spent two sermons on those four commandments. Today, we cross the bridge and we move on now to the what's called the second table of the law, where we are to love one another sincerely. And we're going to spend probably about 3 weeks looking at the second table of the law, because today we're only covering one commandment, the fifth commandment. Amen? And I found as I studied, with everything else going on today in our worship gathering, this is a plenty for us to handle in the time allotted for the sermon. But you're listening very well, so we're kind of ahead of schedule, actually, when you get down to it. But let me throw up the big idea for today. And this big idea is going to govern us for the next few Sundays as we look at the second table of the law, as we're to love one another sincerely. But here's the big idea, and it ties back to the first table of the law as well. Just as God regulates our relationship with Him, right? That's the first four commandments. Just as God regulates our relationship with Him, He also regulates our relationships, plural, with other people. I mean, He's God. This is God's world. I mean, the most offensive scripture in all of the Bible, I believe to be, and many would agree with this, is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the world, this universe, as we call it, and so it belongs to Him. And everyone who is in the universe belongs to Him and is accountable to Him as their creator and will give an account of themselves to Him as their creator. And so just as God requires our regulates our relationship with Him, He tells us how to worship Him, the one true God, right? Rightly, reverently, and regularly. He also regulates our relationships with other people. So what that means, look in your Bibles there to Exodus 20. Look at verse 12 for just a moment. Just a quick flyby here. And I want you to see what I'm kind of talking about to prepare you for today and the upcoming Sundays as we look at these six commandments that we're heading into, right? So what we're going to see in the second table of the law, there in verse 12, right, honor your father and mother, we're to honor the God-appointed authorities in our lives. We are to honor the God-appointed authorities in our lives. In verse 13, you shall not murder. We are to honor the sanctity of human life. Amen. We're to honor the sanctity of human life. In verse 14, you should not commit adultery. We are to honor the sanctity of marriage. We're to honor the sanctity of marriage. Verse 15, you shall not steal. We're to honor the sanctity of people's private possessions, personal possessions. We're to honor that. If it's your pen, I'm not supposed to slip up there while you're up singing the song and steal your pen. So when you sit down to take notes in the word, in the sermon, you don't have your pen. That's stealing, right? We're not supposed to steal. We're to honor the sanctity of people's possessions. We're also to honor the sanctity of another person's reputation. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. We're to honor the sanctity of another person's reputation. We don't assassinate their character. We don't lie about other people. And then in verse 17, you shall not covet. It means to strongly desire, right? We're to honor God's providential arrangement of our lives in this world. And that's where we're going in the second table of the law. But this morning, we're going to hone down and drill deep on verse 12, the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So there's really only one point today, one big point, you should say. So as far as I got, honor your father and your mother, verse 12. And here's the thing. As the home goes, so goes the church. As the home goes, so goes the city. As the home goes, so goes the nation. And parents, I cannot fail to speak about parents as we're talking about children obeying father and mother. I am also required, I believe, by God to mention and speak and preach to parents today as well. And parents, you and I, we have a high and holy calling from God. And your highest calling is to raise your children so that they will have a fear of the Lord. We're to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as we saw there in Ephesians 6:4 earlier this morning when we did our family dedication. You see, the home is the place where children are to learn to respect God's ordained authority in the world. Now, children, I know we had a lot. We should have maybe canceled children's church today, amen? Maybe we should have. I think Pastor Glad is teaching, though, on the commandments. So it's not all lost, parents. They are going to hear this in children's church as well. But children, again, in Exodus chapter 20, I hope that you have your Bible, or perhaps hopefully your dad or mom has the Bible up on their phone, at least, minimum. I do prefer a leather Bible or a paper Bible or a hard book Bible. Again, I'm just old-fashioned. I'm a John the Baptist in a New Covenant type age. I just think the good old-timey Bible you can highlight with a yellow pen or mark with a red marker is good. But whatever you have, I'm thankful you have the Word of God, amen, in front of you. But listen, boys and girls that are still in here, if you're above third grade, you should be in here. Youth are in here. College-age young adults are in here. And actually, we're all somebody's child. Amen. You might be like me and be 60 years old, but I have a stepfather today and I have a mother today. And I'm to honor my father and mother. Yeah, you don't ever age out of this commandment, by the way. You never age out of this commandment. But children are in here. I want you to see, children are commanded to honor their father and their mother. So what does that word honor? It's the first word in the English translations in verse 12, the first word honor. What does that word mean? It literally means in the original language to be heavy, to be weighty. In fact, it's indeed the same word that is used in context to refer to the glory of God, which demonstrates the weightiness of God's divine majesty. So let me break it down, boys and girls. To honor your parents, then, is to give them respect. You respect your parents. You esteem your parents, to think highly of them. You are to obey your parents. You should value your parents. This is all wrapped up in that word, honor your father and your mother. It is important for us to understand, biblically speaking, that parents are a gift from God. Fathers and mothers are a gift from God to the children. Now, we oftentimes think, as we did in the family commissioning with Little Raven, we oftentimes think of how, you know, God blesses us with the bundles of joy, and He does. God blesses us with children, little boys and little girls, and they are gifts from God too. Listen, the bottom line in the Christian worldview is that all people, all human beings are created in the image of God and are worthy of being treated with dignity and respect. We're to treat everyone with dignity and respect. The people who march down the streets of Mobile supporting the pro-choice, as they call it, movement, we may vehemently, fervently disagree with their position on that issue, and we ought to as Christians. But we still do not mistreat them. We don't drag them into the mud. We treat them with dignity and respect. We pray for people whose eyes are blinded to the beauty of life itself. We must recognize in our current cultural climate that there are scores of people who are blinded because of sin in their own hearts, but their eyes cannot even see the basic truth, that life is precious It is a gift from Almighty God. No baby is an accident. Parents, don't talk about your, oh, we had this surprise, this accident. No. It's in the providence of God that you have the boys and girls that you have in your family. Parents are a gift from God, and children are a gift from God. Remember, before you became a parent, you were a child. And so all of human life is precious in the eyes of God. But listen, honoring your father and mother includes the right attitude and the right actions. And by the way, it is God who determines what is right, not our culture. For nearly the last 50 years, our culture has said that it is okay to murder a baby in his or her mother's womb. It is okay. Legally, the law of the land says you can murder. Nearly 64 million little ones have been legally, that we know about, murdered through abortion in the mother's womb. That should make us all fall to our knees and pray for God to stop the slaughter of these little ones in the most safest place that they should be able to be. You know, study that process of what abortion is. See what it is. See how cruel, how barbarous, how it's barbaric what is done to life in the human womb. And so, listen, it matters not what our society says. There are boys and girls and middle schoolers and high schoolers who will listen more to what their friends say than to what their community group teacher or even better, what their parents say. They think that their friends and their age group are a lot smarter than their parents. You know, I remember Matt Chandler said this about 15 years ago, pastor of the Village Church. Matt Chandler said, when you get a bunch of 20-year-olds in one room together, you have a room that's saturated with ignorance. So just keep, you know, factoring that down till you get to 6th and 7th grade and see what you get. All right, listen, God has established the family order, and he has mom and dad, and then he has the children who are, and both are gifts. The parents are gifts to the children are gifts to the parents, but it is the parents, young people. It's the parents that God has given authority to in the home to make the decisions that lead their homes. And no matter what our culture, no matter what Bubba in third period may think, it is God and God alone who determines what is right and what is wrong, not our culture. And by the way, honoring your father and mother, that includes your heart, children, being submissive to your parents. It involves, listen, the tone of your voice. How did you respond? I mean, you can say, yes, ma'am. You can say, yes, ma'am. You can say it in a lot of different ways. You know, we can lie with the inflection of our voice. I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers, when he was in college at Stetson University in Florida, he had been preaching at a little revival meeting at this little tiny Southern Baptist church over in Florida while he was in college. And he was on his way back from preaching at that little church on a Sunday night, and he was pulled over. And the police officer said, young man, your light's out. And Agent Rogers said, my light's out? Yes, sir, your light's out. Now, it's like he explained in the sermon. He didn't lie. He said, my light's out. But you see, it's the way he said it that made it inappropriate. And he ultimately was lying because of the inflection of his voice. My light's out? Like, question. Are you kidding me? So listen, boys and girls, listen, and parents, let's teach this to our children. Honoring father and mother includes your heart being submissive to your parents, that is, lining up under the proper God-ordained authority for their lives. It involves the tone of their voices. It involves the rolling of their eyes. It involves them stomping and walking off while you're still talking to them. All of this comes under honor your father and your mother. You see, children are to obey their parents right away with no delay and with the right attitude. Now, if any of the children are still in here, there's going to be something that pops into their mind. CC's shaking her head. It's popped into her mind. All right? And the question is, why? Have you ever gotten that question? Do not eat your chocolate pudding before supper. Why? Make your bed up. Why? Amen. I love you, Ben. You should brush your teeth. Why? Because if you don't, you will have metal wires in your mouth with nothing behind them. That has become my answer in that scenario to the why question. But boys and girls, young people may be thinking, why should I honor my father and my mother? Well, there are a lot of reasons. The Bible says we're supposed to do it for the glory of God. We're supposed to do everything for the glory of God. Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, that covers a lot in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. We ought to obey our parents. We ought to honor our fathers and our mothers because this is the basic fabric which enables society and civilization to flourish. When there is a disrespect for chains of command and the authorities that God has ordained in the home and in the city and in the nation, when there is no one honoring and respecting those who are in authority over us as God has ordained it to be, we live in chaos. So we do it for the glory of God. We obey our parents and honor our fathers and mothers so that we can live in a society of order. But hey, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, look at it. Let's not miss this. There's a reason right in the verse why you as a child or a teenager or even a young adult, still living at home in particular, we'll talk about that in a moment, but there's a reason you should obey, honor your father and your mother. Look in chapter 20, verse 12. Again, honor your father and your mother, purpose clause, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, let me say, this is not a promise that if you have a child and they obey your every command, they're going to live a long, prosperous, healthy, godly life. The end of this statement is called by the commentators a proverbial truth. It's like a proverb. The book of Proverbs is filled with things. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's not an absolute promise. There are parents who have prayed and trained and taught and disciplined and drugged children to church, bribed children to come to church, done everything they can do to get that child to church and to have like family worship in the home. And you pray, and while they sleep, I mean, you saturate their little rooms with prayer. You've done everything you can do, and that individual, that son, and that daughter may stomp their foot and just curl up their fist and have it right in the face of God and scowl into the face of God, and they walk away from God and His grace and His mercy. That means the Bible's not true because part of it's not true. The rest of it can't be true. So Proverbs 22:6, if that's not true, train up a child the way he should go, that's when he's old, he won't depart from it. Well, hey, I trained him up and she went astray. I trained him up and he went astray. She went astray. That means the Bible's not true. You can't trust God's word at all. No. You have to understand the rules of reading different parts of Scripture, right? And when you read a proverb, it's a general statement about life. That's the same thing we find in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 when the Lord says to Moses here, right? And he said, honor your father and your mother. Why? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Here's the principle. Children learn to respect authority. Children who learn to respect authority avoid the calamities and the horrible situations that come upon people who do not learn how to respect authority. If a policeman turns on the blue light and comes up behind you and you floor it, okay, that's you're not respecting their authority. When your mother says, do not hit your brother, and you go sock your brother, that's a problem. You are disrespecting authority and disobeying a commandment of one who is in authority over you. Again, the principle is children who learn to respect authority, they avoid the calamities that come upon people that do not learn to respect authority. And so, since they learn to respect the God-ordained authorities in their lives, their parents, their teachers, their employers and bosses at work. Listen, we all have someone over us. And if you're in this worship center this morning, you say, well, I own the business. I'm over everybody. Listen, don't forget, and Paul points this out in Ephesians and Colossians. Hey, no, there's one still over you. Amen? That's God. Masters, treat your servants well, because don't you forget, you have a master who's over you, no matter how up the ladder you might happen to be and how high on the hog you're eating from right now. You still have one who is over you. This is an important principle. Children need to learn to respect authority, and the primary place where that is to happen, and where in many senses it is not happening today, is in the home. As the father and the mother rightly, appropriately discipline, train, and instruct their child or children in how they are to live and respect authority. Because if you learn to respect authority, then you are far more likely, listen now, to be healthy, to be at peace, and to live a long life. This does not mean you will, but statistically speaking, and it's a general truth of application, you will. More than likely, you will not be murdered in a bar at 2:30 a.m. downtown Mobile if you are at home in your bed where you ought to be. I mean, this place, you fly into Mobile about 9:30 at night, you desperate to find somewhere to grab some food. It locks down, rolls up. As Mama used to say a long time ago, hey, Mama, nothing good going on after 11 o'clock at night. Just an illustration. If we respect authority and we stay in the space where we ought to be, then the principle of truth here in application is that you will probably live to be healthy, you'll be at peace with God, yourself, and others, and you'll live a long, fruitful life. That's what chapter 20 in verse 12 is saying. So if you honor your father and mother, it will go well with you. This is the first commandment with a promise, Paul says there in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. So when a child disobeys his parents, he's rebelling against God. If you have a problem with your parents, you will never resolve it until you first realize that your real problem is with God. Parents, we're supposed to be teaching this to our children. Hey, your real problem with your little sassy mouth that you got is not with me. Yes, you're going to be in your room. You will have no tablet. You will have no cell phone. You will have none of this or that. I'm going to spank you in an appropriate biblical way as the scriptures teach. But hey, you must learn to respect authority, and I am the authority over you. When a child disobeys his or her parents, that child is rebelling against God himself. You see, God placed your father and your mother into your life. In fact, in reality, he placed you into their lives. But they are the authority over you. And so when you honor your parents, you honor God. And when you disobey and disrespect your parents, you're disrespecting and dishonoring God himself. But let me just say this to parents. parent, if children are supposed to obey their parents, then obviously parents are supposed to give them discipline. This was from Dr. Philip Graham Ryken and his great commentary on the book of Exodus. If children are supposed to obey their parents, and they are, black ink, white paper, then obviously parents are supposed to give them proper discipline. See this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We read that during the parent commissioning service with Miss Raven this morning, right? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is a very important point for us as parents to hone on for a moment. You see, when parents place unreasonable demands on their children, and when parents correct them in anger rather than in love, the parents are abusing their authority given them by God. That's why Paul is having to say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's a right way to discipline, and there is a wrong way to discipline. May I recommend a book to you? It's written by Dr. Vody Balcom. It's called Family Shepherds. Some of our people have read this, but it is a tremendous little paperback book called Family Shepherds, written by Dr. Vody Balcom. And in that book, he quotes Cotton Mather quite a bit from writings he did on parenting back in the day. But Dr. Balcom lays out that there are two basic types of discipline. Normally, when I think of discipline, I think of being taken to the woodshed. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? That's what I'm thinking about when I think of discipline. But that's not true. There is what is called formative discipline and corrective discipline. It's kind of like a baseball coach. There's a certain way that you should stand and hold the bat and grip the bat, right? There's a certain stance that you should have to do what you're supposed to do to effectively contact the ball as it's pitched to you. Think of football. There are certainly ways that you must line up, right? If you're a lineman, there are things you're going to have to learn about the O-line or the D-line. You're going to have to learn those things. You're going to have to learn your position. You're going to have to be trained in the skills of your position. I would say no kid is going to walk up with, they have talent, but they have to be trained, right? Have to be taught. They have to be taught and trained to bring out what is within them right to the surface so that they can excel in their position, in their sport, whether that be volleyball. We got a lot of volleyball players right here. We have cheerleaders in here. We have golfers in our church who've done very well this season at MGM. We have a baseball team that did well. We have UM women's softball team did extremely well this year. I mean, we have a lot of athletes connected with this church. And see, each of you has a talent, but then what's the role of the coach? The coach gives you, right? The coach is to help you have that discipline, but it's formative discipline. They show you how to fire off the line. They show you what to do when the ball is hit here. You got a force at second, and you got a guy running as fast as he can to first base. All right, what do you do? You're not just born as a gifted athlete knowing when I've got to force it on third, what do I do with the ball? They have to be coached and trained. And the same is true in pretty much every sport that I can think of. And so you see, parents, we are a whole lot like coaches where we have got to give this formative discipline. Think about the word discipline, and then think about the word disciple. Do you see? They both have the same root. And so, you know, discipline always should involve instruction, teaching, learning. Are you following me? All right? Y'all looking like a calf looking at a new gate, all right? All right, so it's not just, okay, you go on in your bedroom and I'll be there with my belt in a minute. All right, that's not all there is to discipline in the Bible or anywhere else. No. Discipline involves teaching, instruction, training. This formative discipline, we teach them what is expected of them. One of the things I love for my children to do when they meet someone is not to like run behind mama or daddy, as they used to do when they were little. We try to train them. No, you look at the person and you look them in the eye and you give them a good handshake and say, "It's nice to meet you." Or something similar to that, whatever the occasion demands. That's formative discipline. Corrective discipline comes in when you have trained them and you have taught them and you have practiced this with them. In fact, this book, Family Shepherds, talks about this very thing in the chapter on formative discipline. We lay out what's expected. We teach and train them what to do to deliver what is expected. And then when they do not deliver, we correct them a time or two, give them that opportunity for growth and understanding and improvement. But then when that doesn't work, then you move to the next chapter, which is corrective discipline. And you have to try to train, teach them in that way. So parents, remember, in this commandment, in Exodus 20, verse 12, we have a huge role here in preparing our children for success by making sure we teach them what is right in the home. So let me give you this. Parents, we are called to pray for our children. And we're going to have a time of response here shortly. And this is the morning where we get to do that. We can pray. Maybe you said, "Well, my children are already out of the house." I talked to a guy this week. He said, I told him how we're struggling with sixth grade math. "I cannot do it, I confess. I cannot do sixth grade math. Not what she's doing." And we appreciate all of you who have helped us along the way on Facebook and other places. Thank you. But we are to instruct them in the home, and we're to pray for them. We're to pray for our children. So whether they're out of the house and gone, or if they're struggling with sixth grade mathematics, or if they're struggling with this behavior situation at school or with someone in the family, we're to pray for our children. And I know this, that, hey, we all say this, "Hey, they're still my babies. I'm still thinking of them. I'm praying for them. They may live around the world, across the country, whatever it may be, but they're still in my heart. They're still in my mind. I'm praying for their well-being. I'm praying that they'll turn to the Lord. I'm praying for those who aren't saved." And yes, parents, we ought to pray. If we have unsaved children, we ought to pray, "Father, would you please grasp their hearts and take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh? Would you grant them the Holy Spirit? Would you save them, Father? Would you adopt them, Father, into your family through the finished work of Jesus Christ?" We're called to pray for our children about a host of issues and situations in our lives. We are to encourage them. We're to counsel them. I was reading a thing yesterday from Richard Caldwell, who pastors Southern Baptist Church out in Texas, and he was referring back, reflecting about when he and his wife were having some serious issues with one of their children, and he said what they determined to do, Richard Caldwell said this, "What my wife and I determined to do by God's grace was for every one point of correction we gave him, we would try our best to give him three positive points of encouragement. Instead of just jumping his case about this issue, we're going to try to come up with, 'Okay, well, you know, I love your smile,' or 'Your hair looks good today,' or 'Hey, your breath smells good. At least you brushed your—' I mean, find at least three good things you can say, but then still engage in corrective discipline." I don't know. It just helped me when I read that yesterday along that line. So parents, we're called to pray for our children, encourage our children, counsel our children, protect our children from evil. That is, we protect them from evil physically. We protect our children from evil that is on technology today, social apps, ways of connecting with folks. There is an enemy, as I preached last week, there is an enemy who is coming after you and your children and your family, and that huge creature has tentacles that are extending out and grabbing around them in ways that maybe we don't even as parents know about, and it is pulling them down. And as I said last Sunday, it never pulls them up to heaven. It pulls them down to hell, death and destruction. And so we are to protect our children. We're to set a godly example for our children. We're to educate them, preparing them we're to prepare them to walk with God, to fulfill their life's work, whatever that might be, including marriage and parenthood. And so, where are your children learning about sexuality? And their parents are, oh, I don't want to talk about that. Well, I may not want to, but I'm going to tell you what, they're getting it somewhere. And it's a lot better if they get it from you at home. So you control the curriculum when it's at your house. And so, parents, we need to train our children. We need to prepare them to walk with God, right? To fulfill their life's work, whatever God has gifted them to do. Again, we have teachers, we have nurses, we have lawyers, we have future farmers and cattle owners and doctors who are going to take care of sick horses and different. We got a lot of people in our youth group, a lot of different desires within their hearts right now to go to school and learn these trades and develop this knowledge, this body of knowledge, and then apply that in life to contribute to the good of society. Those are good things, and we are to create an environment at home that encourages them to excel and to do their best in everything. What's a good scripture for that, preacher? Hey, 1 Corinthians 10:31 works. If you're in a pinch, it's a good scripture. So whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, if you learn agriculture, right, then, hey, go for the glory of God. Do it for the glory of God. If you learn how to heal sick animals as a veterinarian, do it for the glory of God. If you're writing books and you're an English major, do it for the glory of God. If you're teaching mathematics, which God did create, right? I mean, there's no order without God. And so teach it for the glory of God, whatever God has called. We're to create that environment in the home that will cause them to desire to excel for God's glory as they walk with God in life, fulfill their life's work. But again, a point here that includes preparing them for marriage and parenthood. And I think sometimes we as parents, we keep thinking, boy, it would be nice. Every time time hop comes up, I'm thinking, oh, those were the days. They're sitting in my lap, dressed up in Sunday church best. Cute little shoes. DP had a tie on and a coat. He only wears that one day a week when it's required. But those were the days. And it's okay, I think, to look back and thank God for those days. Those were awesome days. But parents, we've got to be looking forward in our vision to what they're going to face. And even better yet, what they're facing now. What they're facing right now. We prepare them for all these things, including marriage and parenthood. And then most importantly, I have it in the quote there. Most importantly, we're commanded to teach them the Bible and lead them in the worship of God. So, how do I do that? Well, may I encourage you? Bring your Bible when you come to church. Dads, bring your Bible when you come to church. Are you able to open up on your phone or this kind, the old-timey kind, and follow along with me in Exodus? We do have Bibles in the seat racks of the chairs and up there in the balcony if you don't have them. But I want us... I believe this is a mark of maturity as a church that will bring our Bible. Now, I know if we don't bring a Bible, because I've heard this from people before, well, I can use one in the youth room, Dad. And you can. But it's not yours. I want you to have a Bible you can have and highlight and mark in and learn and walk. Parents, we only have them for a few years. The days are long, but the years are short. So we're thanking God for the little baby, and we're holding him or her, and we've got him up on our shoulder, and we feed them milk and burping them and getting out all over you and everything, and we think this is horrible. And then 12 years down the road, you're thinking, boy, I wish we had the formula again. It was a lot easier then than it is now. But we have them such a brief time. And you see, I think biblically, when as our children grow and mature, which they're supposed to do, it's not right and not healthy if they're not growing and not maturing and not accepting responsibility. Right? We're to train them in all these ways because that year is going to come. 18's going to come. 21's going to come. And when they walk out the door to go off to college or to go to trade school or to get a job or whatever it may be, when they can actually hopefully have been trained to save some money, pay for stuff, amen. They can pay for stuff. But when they sit down to the dinner table, are they still going to say, Father, thank you for this food that you've blessed us with in Jesus' name, amen? Are they going to do that? When they go to school and have a test set in front of them, are they going to just take just a moment and say, Father, please help me remember what I have studied? Or are they not? Are they going to go through life like pagans who've never been trained how to apply the truths of Scripture? Well, that Pastor Glad and Pastor Jerry, they got a lot to do. They do. But listen, they got a whole lot less to do than you do and than I do. If my kids will not pray in the cafeteria at Cottage Hill Christian Academy, that's on me. It's not on the youth pastors. It's on me. And my children know I want them to take a moment of time and stop. They don't have to stand up on the lunchroom table. I mean, Miss Olson and the rest of them come arrest them for doing that. I'm not saying step up on the table and do a tap dance and be like Moses, you know, on Mount Sinai in the movie and cry out something loudly. I'm not saying, no, I'm just saying, say, Lord, thank you for this food. I want my children to know that. I want your children to know that. We have a lot of baptized pagans today because they walked an aisle, signed a card, raised a hand, said a prayer, even been through the baptistry or whatever it may be, and yet their hearts are not in love with God. They have no love for Jesus. And I'm not bad-mouthing the children right here, and I'm not bad-mouthing us as parents. I'm trying to do some formative discipline for us as a congregation to understand if that's not happening, it's because we're not teaching and training them. I mean, how would it go on the first day of football season in August when you have your first game and you haven't practiced, you don't know one play from the next. In fact, no one really told you where to line up. So you got the big lineman there, you got the quarterback there, you got the tight end there, you got the running backs, the wide receivers, you got the whole group, and all they know, they're just walking around on the field. They don't know. No, you've got to be taught and trained and learned to execute. And parents, what I am saying right now is, and this is convicting to me, please hear, I am convicted. We must do better in our homes to teach, train, and disciple our children in walking with God. Because that's our responsibility. Remember, we have a high and holy calling, I said at the beginning. And the highest calling we have, the highest calling we have is to train our children to walk with God and to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let me just, as I close, ask you, are you keeping the fifth commandment? Let me ask it another way. Does your relationship with your father and your mother bring glory to God? Now, let me say, honoring your father and mother is going to look a little differently depending on what stage of life you're in. That looks one way for children and young people, youth. It looks another way if you're 27 or 47 or 60. But listen, it's a lifelong commandment to honor your father and your mother. If you're 27 and you're praying about whether to go to seminary in North Carolina or to go to seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, and your parents say, you know, why don't you just go in North Carolina? It's a lot closer to home. And I would be able to say, well, I've been to this seminary for a semester now, and I think it'll destroy my faith if I stay in this seminary. But this other one believes like the way I was raised. So I really think I need to go 12 hours from home to Memphis to go to seminary. And so I loaded up my little red Chevette. And I had a big bucket of gummy worms that my youth group gave me. And so I had nourishment all the way from Eden, North Carolina to Memphis, Tennessee. Had a sugar rush, for sure. And then little thing made it over the Appalachian Mountains and back down into Tennessee and then all the way across the state. And I was there for 3 years. And I was awarded the Master of Divinity degree. And man, now everybody sees the difference. But still, when I was 27 and looking to go to seminary, it was like, well, you really ought to stay close to home. But you see, I didn't. And they never told me I had to stay home. But they wanted me home. They wanted me close. But I just knew when I walked into the empty chapel, Turie, Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary that day with my friend Johnny Blevins, I just knew this is the school I'm going to have to go to. Because the one closer to home is not going to get it done for me. I want to be true to God, faithful to God. They can teach me that. And by God's grace, they did. You see, it's different when you're 7 or when you're 27 or when you're 57. But we still honor our fathers and our mothers. I have a quote I want to give you, and I know our time is about up now. I was going to make this a mystery quote, and it is to many of you probably. But look at the quote. I think they have it on the screen. Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, wow, and tyrannize their elders. When I was sharing that with Pam, she said, well, that pretty well sums it up today. But this was first stated by a man named Socrates, who lived about 400 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And the reason I included that in this message as I end this morning is this, is that, you see, really since the Garden of Eden and the tragic fall of Adam into sin, who was our federal head, and when he plunged into sin, we all plunged into sin. You see, all children have been like that since the Garden in Genesis 3, including the children who are 60 years old today, or 85, or 32. Or whatever you might be, as well as the younger children. You see, like the rest of God's law, the fifth commandment is impossible for us to keep perfectly. Amen? So I gave you a personal quiz. Some of you have already taken it if you saw it on the Facebook post last night. Number one, do you ever talk back to your parents? Number two, do you ever hide anything from them? Number three, do you silently curse them? Number four, do you speak well of your parents? That is, when you're like at school and other places, do you talk trash about your parents? Do you talk about how horrible they are? Or do you speak well of your parents when you're in the group, right? Number five, are you taking the time to strengthen your relationship with your parents? Then number six, are you giving them the care that they need in this stage of life? And are you giving them the honor they deserve? These are some stinging questions for me. But the fifth commandment is part of God's law. And like the rest of God's law, listen, you have broken it. There's none of these ten commandments we're studying right now that you have not broken. Even murder, which we'll see next Sunday, Lord willing. That's the plan. But you've broken God's law. I've broken God's law. Listen, no one is the perfect child. No one except Jesus. Bless you. No one is the perfect child except Jesus. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our breaking the fifth commandment as much as he did our breaking of any other commandment. But Jesus did more than that. He also kept the fifth commandment perfectly in our behalf. It was not enough for Jesus just to pay the price for our sin. Jesus also had to offer God the Father the perfect obedience that His law demands. And hey, Jesus did that. You see examples in Luke 2:51. Jesus went home with Joseph and Mary, and He was obedient, submissive to them, Luke 2:51. In John chapter 19, as Jesus is dying on the cross, He looks down at John. He says, John, you take care of my mom. All right, that's King James translation, but that's what He's saying in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. He's saying, John, take care of my mama. Right? Apparently, Joseph died sometime after his 12th birthday. It's never mentioned again after Luke 2, but Mary's there to the end, to the cross. And so, from the manger to the cross, Jesus was an obedient son who honored His earthly parents and His heavenly Father. And I close with a question. This ought to rock us to our core. Look at this question. How can God accept you if you keep on disobeying your parents? It's a fundamental question. How does God accept you if you keep on sinning? And only one thing that you do is to sin against your parents. You see, the biblical answer is you must be born again. You need to repent and believe in Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ. Because you see, the message of Scripture here for you and me today is what we call the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus. It first appears in Genesis 3:15, right after Adam, as our federal head, had sinned against his Lord and Creator and God when he ate the forbidden fruit and he plunges all of humanity into sin. You see, God says that there is going to be a battle and there's going to be a birth and there's going to be a victory because the Lord said to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you and the serpent. He's saying this to Adam and Eve, but I'm going to put enmity between you and the serpent, right? There's going to be a battle, and your seed is going to battle her seed. But man, and you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. See, that's the gospel promise of Genesis 3:15, which is fulfilled when Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, in that little town that Micah had already said, hey, he will be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, in the exact, precise Bethlehem. Not the other Bethlehem, but in this Bethlehem, he will be born. He will be of the tribe of Judah. He'll be descended from King David, and upon his throne, he's going to reign and rule for all time, for eternity. This is what the Bible says. And so listen, yes, we have all dishonored our fathers and mothers at some point. We have all lied to our parents. If you did it once, that's enough to send you to hell for all time. And this is not the only commandment you and I have broken. We've broken all of the Ten Commandments. And so you see, before a holy God, if we get justice, we get God's wrath and judgment. But listen to me. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for Him. God's pleasure in you is based on Christ's performance for you. And so this morning, what I am saying, if you're in this room and you understand, hey, I am lost. I need forgiveness. I need the Savior. Then call out to Him. That's what the Bible says. There's no formula for you to fill in the missing variable there. No, God just says, repent. That is, I'm turning, God, from my sin, and I'm calling on Jesus. The Bible says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus, I'm calling on you. It's not my good marriage. It's not that I'm the best parent in the room. It's not that I hadn't touched alcohol in 25 years. It's not that I've stayed sober. It's not that I've been off drugs and stayed free from drugs. It's not that I'm the best, most dutiful child there ever was. I've never looked at anything bad on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, anything else. Listen, there is no perfect child but Jesus. And God sent Him because you and I, we ain't perfect children. We're sinful people. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And today the Bible would say God is screaming to you today through the preaching of His Word. Look to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Call upon Jesus. He will receive you. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. Look to Christ. And rest, going back to last week, rest in the peace that comes with Him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray.